Thank you for listening to this teaching from Bay Ridge Christian Church. To learn more about our church or to download more teachings and resources, please visit bayridgechristianchurch.org.
This morning's text is going to be a lengthy one. It's in Luke chapter 16, and we're going to be looking at the prodigal son, the parable that is oftentimes referred to as the prodigal son. I'm just referring to it as the prodigal because we're going to see it's not only the son that is prodigal in this parable. And it's in Luke chapter 15, verses 11 through 32. And as always, all the texts and stuff I'm going to be reading are going to be up here on the screen. If you have a Bible, you can follow along in your Bible. I'll be using the New International Version. But it's a long parable, but I want to try and read the whole thing in just a moment. And again, I want to welcome all of our guests from Winter Relief. We are really glad having you here with us. It's been our privilege this week to be able to have you here and stay with us and to be able to just spend days and evenings with you. And we're really praying God's blessings upon you this week and as you continue on. And today, this story we're looking at is one of the most famous stories. You might not even be somebody who goes to church very often, but you've probably heard this story referred to before, many of the concepts in it. We want to take a look at that because it contains the heart of the gospel, and it contains the heart of God towards us, and it's a story that speaks to every one of us. We'll find ourselves in it. So, Luke chapter 15, beginning at verse 11, hear now the words of our sovereign God. Jesus continued, there was a man who had two sons. The younger one said to his father, Father, give me my share of the estate. So he divided his property between them. Not long after that, the younger son got together all he had, set off for a distant country, and there squandered his wealth in wild living. And after he had spent everything, there was a severe famine in that whole country, and he began to be in need. So he went and hired himself out to a citizen of that country who sent him to his fields to feed pigs. And he longed to fill his stomach with the pods that the pigs were eating, but no one gave him anything. When he came to his senses, he said, how many of my father's hired men have food to spare? And here I am starving to death. I'm going to set out and go back to my father and say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired men. So he got up and went to his father. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and was filled with compassion for him. And he ran to his son and threw his arms around him and kissed him. And the son said to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. But the father said to his servants, quick, bring the best robe and put it on him. Put a ring on his finger and sandals on his feet. Bring the fattened calf and kill it. Let's have a feast and celebrate. For this son of mine was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. And so they began to celebrate. And meanwhile, the older son was in the field. When he came near the house, he heard music and dancing. So he called one of the servants and asked him what was going on. Your brother has come, he replied, and your father has killed the fattened calf because he has him back safe and sound. The older brother became angry and he refused to go in. So his father went out and pleaded with him, but he answered his father, look, all these years I've been slaving for you and never disobeyed your orders. Yet you never gave me even a young goat so I could celebrate with my friends. But when this son of yours, who has squandered your property with prostitutes, he comes home, you kill the fattened calf for him. My son, the father said, you are always with me and everything I have is yours. But we had to celebrate and be glad because this brother of yours was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. Today, I want to take time to look at this parable. And the most important thing to recognize is we have to look at the key actors in Prodigal. I want you to think of this almost like a movie today, okay? And who are the key actors? There are three key actors in Prodigal. And Jesus tells them to us right there in verse 11, right at the beginning. There's a man, and the man has two sons, a younger son and an older son. And the relationship between these three is what is central in the whole parable. It's a great story. Every time I reread parables by Jesus, I'm amazed. He's a master storyteller. He really paints a picture with his words, and there's a lot of amazing details here, and I'll hit some of them in passing. But in the details, we don't want to lose the real point Jesus is doing. Whenever you read a parable, there's always a central point Jesus is trying to make. And the central point here is about the relationship between the three, the father and his younger son, and also the older son. And so I want to keep that relationship central as we work through this. And we're going to take time to look at each of the three characters, because very often when we read this parable, even by its name, it's the parable of the prodigal son. And which one is the prodigal son in that title when we think of it? It's the younger son. And the whole focus becomes on the younger son. But I want to help you to see that the father and the older brother are as central in the story as is the younger son. And the relationship, right or wrong, between the three of them is what Jesus is really driving at. So let's look at each of them. First, we begin with the younger son. And let's do a little bit of a character sketch here of the younger son. What is he like? Well, what we're told at the beginning is, first off, the younger son is rude and he's impulsive. Now, why I say this is, notice in verse 12, the younger son goes to his father and says, "Father, give me my share of the estate." Now, you have to understand, first off, if I even did that today, I'm almost 52 now, and if I went to my dad and said, "Look, Dad," in essence, here's what the younger son's saying, "You're going to kick off in a few years, and when you do, I get all your stuff, or I get my share of your stuff. So I want you to go ahead and let's play like you're already dead, and you give me my stuff now." That's in essence what the younger son is telling the father. Would that be acceptable for me to do that with my dad? No, it wouldn't. My dad would probably say, "You already have your share of the estate, son," because that was ridiculous what you just said and did. Well, I want to tell you, if it's inappropriate today, it was even worse back in their culture. When Jesus tells this, there would have been a gasp in the audience that any son, and especially the younger son, who, to be quite honest, is only going to get half of what the older brother gets, this is completely inappropriate for him to do this. He is rude and he is impulsive. Secondly, what we read about the younger son is he does not value his father at all. Notice in verse 13, after the father's given him his stuff, amazingly enough, it says, "Not long after that, the younger son got together all he had, set off for a distant country, and there squandered his wealth and wild living." Now, the first thing I want you to recognize is that what Jesus is telling us is he doesn't value the father. It's not enough that the father's given him the stuff. He doesn't even stay there with the father. All the father was to him was a way to get his stuff. He goes off to a distant country. I know what it's like today. I unfortunately live 750 miles from my parents, and I wish all the time that I were much closer to them. But today, through the marvels of modern technology, when I leave this afternoon, I'm going to do what I do every Sunday. I'm going to click on my iPhone, and I'm going to tell it to call my parents, and they're going to pick up, and my dad, or if my dad picks up, who usually does, he's going to say, "How was the meeting today, son?" Because that's what he always says. And we talk all the way home. We have a great conversation. I look forward to getting to see them every time we get to do it. But we can do that today. I can get on a plane. I can drive down the road in a car. Back then, when you went off to a distant country, how often were you going to see those relatives again? Probably never. What this son is saying is, "I want my stuff so I can leave, because what's important is the stuff I'm getting, not you, Dad. And I'm going to go off to another country and live there and be by myself because I don't really care about you." Thirdly, we're told about the son that he's foolish. This is a great picture and character trait, right? This guy's a good guy. He's foolish in verse 13 because notice he gets off in the distant country and squanders his wealth in wild living. Now, again, to Jesus's audience, they are shaking their head. Wisdom versus foolishness is central in their culture. Okay, there's a whole section of the Old Testament that is the wisdom literature. And this guy violates everything. He is the foolish son in Proverbs. He's everything you're not supposed to be. He wastes everything his father and probably generations before him have built up through the years. This young man blows through in a short period of time. He is what the scripture calls a fool. And so, with that character sketch that Jesus gives us right up front, everybody is expecting that things are going to go bad for this young man. That's what they expect is going to happen here in the movie. And it is precisely what happens. Notice the ruin of the younger son. We're told in verse 14 that after he had spent everything, there's a severe famine in that whole country, and he began to be in need. Okay? So everything he has is now gone. And of course, see, if he had been at home and had been in need, he might have had family there to help him or whatever else. But are any of his buddies who partied with him while he had the money there for him? See, that's absolutely the way it goes. The buddies who are there, I had a cousin who actually almost lived out this parable. He received a good inheritance. Basically, one relative gave him everything, and he blew through it all in a year. And partied hard with his friends and went through what my grandparents had spent a lifetime building up. And when it was all done, all of his friends who had partied with him, do you think any of them were there with him? No. No, he was left on his own. And that's exactly what happens to the younger son in this parable. He is ruined. Nothing is left. And so then in verse 15 and 16, Jesus tells us what happens to him. He goes and he hires himself out to a citizen of the country. And not only does he have to hire himself out, now back on his father's estate, the father had many employees, but he would have been the boss. But now he's hiring himself out. But not only that, he's sent to the fields to feed pigs. Now let's put ourselves back in their context. What does that do to a Jew to hear that you are feeding pigs? That is the nastiest imaginable job. They thought pigs were disgusting. Their law did not allow them to have anything to do with pigs. So I can't even come up with what that would be for us. It would be like, you know, I work down in the sewer pit. And, you know, the TV show Dirty Jobs with, Mike Rowe or whatever his name is? This is that on steroids. To Jesus' audience, they're sitting there and saying, yep, see, he's lost everything, and he's got the worst job you could imagine. And not only does he have that, it can't even provide for him. And we're told he's with these pigs that his entire life has told him you should never want to be around these things. This guy is so destitute, what's he wanting to do? He's looking and saying, not only am I hanging out with the pigs, but you know what they're eating is starting to look pretty good. Not just that the pigs are looking good, what the pigs are eating is looking pretty good. This is a pitiful picture. And it's what Jesus is saying is, this is as low as it gets. It can't get any lower for this guy. And in that moment, in verse 17, he makes a decision. We read in verse 17, when he came to his senses. In the Greek, it's literally, he came to himself. We might say today, he woke up. I mean, this guy, he came to his senses. All of a sudden, he realized and thought, okay, I'm living with pigs. And I'm so hungry, I want to eat what I'm feeding the pigs. It's got to be better than this somewhere else. And in fact, I know where it's better. Back home with my father, the people who work for my father are not living with pigs and are not wanting to eat the pigs' food. So I would be better off if I went back home and told my dad, look, I have blown it. And I want you to take me back as a servant. If you notice in verse 18 to 20, he says, I'm going to go back home. And he gets this speech worked out in his head. Because as you can imagine, he's realizing, I'm not looking too good here. I cut dad off. I thumbed my nose at him. I went off, thought everything was going to be great, and it wasn't at all. And so I'm going to go home to him. And what I'm going to tell him is, I realize I've blown it. I've sinned against you, and I've sinned against heaven, which is their way of saying I sinned against God as well. I have made a mess of things. But here's my plan, Dad. There's no way you'll take me back as a son. I don't deserve to be taken back as a son. But would you please just hire me? Because at least then I won't be off living with the pigs. I won't be eating their food. So would you please take me back? And quite honestly, in our movie, Prodigal, this is a good decision. It's the first good decision that the son's made in the entire story. Everything else he's done has been a disaster. This is at least the first good decision. But of course, the crisis in the movie is, what's the father going to say? Because what would many dads say to this? Hey, you made your bed. You live in your bed. I don't want you as a servant or a slave. And many of us recognize, there are many of you here that you know that's exactly how your parents would treat you. They would turn you away. I'm blessed. I have parents that no matter how foolish I had been or what I had done, I know they would take me back. I know they would love me and care for me. They might have to help me and help me change some things, but I know they'd be there for me. But for many people, it's not that way. And in our movie, here's the crisis. What's going to happen when he gets home? What is the father going to do? So let's turn to the father, the second major character. Now, Jesus gives us a character sketch of the father as well. And in verse 20, as the son makes his way back, notice while he's still a long way off, the father sees the son. And in one of the most amazing phrases in scripture, the father doesn't do what we might expect. See, we might expect that the father is going to be begrudging. He's going to set some hurdles up. He's going to make it difficult. He doesn't do any of that. What does the father do when he sees the son a long way off? He goes running to him. Now, what does it tell me first off that he sees the son while he's a long way off? He's looking for the son. He's waiting for the son. He's hoping for the son to return. And when he sees the son, he does what was considered undignified in that culture. He goes running to the son. I mean, you got pictures, you know, they've got the old long tunics and stuff on. He hikes it up. He ties it up between his legs. He goes running after the son. It's a completely undignified picture. At this point, Jesus's listeners are like, what? What? Where did the story just go? This is always what Jesus does in a parable. Everybody thinks they know they're going A, B, C, and then all of a sudden Jesus goes X. The whole story turns. It's not what they thought was next. And the father goes running out to the son. And he gets there, and notice what he does in verses 21 to 24. The son starts to say to him, Father, I've sinned against you. And he starts going into his speech. But if this were a movie today, see what the father does is he puts his hand over the son's mouth. And, stop, stop. I don't need your speech. You're back. And so what he tells him in verses 21 to 24, the father does what is amazing. He stops him and he says, look to the servants, quick. I want you to run out. I want you to get a robe for my son. He's dressed shabbily. He's been living with pigs. He's done this long trip back. Go get a clean robe and put him on him. And not only that, I want you to get the ring, the family ring, the signal. He's not my servant. He's not a slave. He's not a hired man. You are my son. And you're being welcomed back, not in a secondary status, but as my son. And then he says, you know what? Go out and get the calf we've been saving up for the big party. Today is the day of the party. This is the bottle of champagne we've saved, or whatever culture you're in, your symbol is. Today's the day we're going to celebrate. This is a big deal. My son was gone. He is found. He was lost. He's found. He was dead. He's alive. We are having a party. Go get the servants. Get it ready. We're going to have a party. Now, the reason the father does this is he doesn't let the son finish the speech because it's not enough that the son's back. He wants to restore the son's dignity. How many of you know if you're the prodigal son? And in our life, almost every one of us have been in a place like this at one point or another. When you're left there, our dignity is oftentimes shattered. And what we expect is for people to tell us your dignity ought to be shattered. But that's not what the father does. The reason the father doesn't let the son finish the speech is he's saying, I'm here to restore your dignity. I'm here to restore you to what you were before. That's the heart of the father. He receives him as a son, not as a slave, and he celebrates the return of lost children. Again, notice he tells him, bring the fattened calf till us have a feast and celebrate. This son of mine was dead and he's alive. He was lost and he is found. That's the heart of this man in the tale. He is a man who celebrates those who have been gone and are now brought back. That is his character. And this is why I named the story Prodigal. The word prodigal, see, because we've associated with this tale, when we think of prodigal, what we think of is that it means somebody who wastes a bunch of money on inherently evil, bad things. But that's not really what the word prodigal means. All it means is somebody who's extravagant. The son was prodigal. He wasted his wealth. But you know who else is prodigal in this tale? The father. The father is prodigal in mercy and forgiveness. He doesn't put a test up for the son. He lavishes grace and mercy and forgiveness. And I want you to know he is here representing God in this way in the parable. Tim Keller, a pastor up in New York City, wrote a book called The Prodigal God based on this tale. And Keller said, you have to understand, see, God is that way. He is prodigal in giving away grace and mercy to you and to me. In fact, oftentimes, it's so extravagant, we look at it and say, God, you could manage the universe much better. Is that not the way God is? What does Jesus say about how God gives rain and sun? Does God just give it to people who are good people, who are walking with him, who are close to him? No. The just and the unjust. Those who are grateful and those who are denying his existence. Somewhere right now, there is an atheist using all of their talent, all of their brain power, every gift they've got to try and proclaim there is no God. They are sucking in God's air and doing that, and does God cut them off? I would. I'd cut them off in a second, maybe down on their knees and groveling around. I'd say, just stay there for a while. It's not the way God is. He's prodigal in his mercy and his kindness towards all of us. And that's the way the Father is. Now, we oftentimes stop there and say, isn't that great? And that's the gospel. But I want you to notice, that's not where Jesus stops the parable. Because there's a third character. The third character is the older brother. Now, I want to give you a character sketch of the older brother. And I want you to hear it like Jesus' hearers. They don't like the prodigal son. And to be honest, many of them thought they liked the dad, but now they're not too sure they like the dad. Because you're lavishing it all on this guy who's been a fool, who was rude, who did all of this stuff. How can you lavish and take him back as a son? The older brother comes in and here's his character sketch. First off, he's a hard worker. This guy works hard. Notice in verse 25, the older son is in the field. Why is the older son out in the field? Because that's where he always is. He's out there working. He's taking care of stuff. The older son is doing what the older son's been doing, and you're going to see he characterizes himself that way. He is a hard worker. So when the crowd hears this, do they like this guy? Yes. This guy's everything the younger son should have been. He continues on. In verse 29, notice how the older son is portrayed. He answers finally, he says, all these years I've been slaving for you, and I've never disobeyed your orders. Father, when you tell me to do something, I go get it done. Whatever it takes, I'm an obedient son. I'm a hard worker. I am obedient. I follow all your ways. What does Jesus' audience think about this guy? This guy's awesome. I love him. He's the hero of the story. Except for Jesus is about to do another right turn because he's not the hero of the story. In fact, he's actually the villain of the story. Because notice what Jesus says. The problem is not the older brother's actions. Is it good to be a hard worker? Yeah. Is it good to obey the orders of those over us? Absolutely. The problem's not the older brother's character. His character is far better than the younger brother. The problem is his heart. He doesn't understand the Father at all. Notice his heart towards his brother, first off. In verse 30, notice the little interchange there at the end. He says in verse 30, but when this son of yours, why does he say that? What's he saying? That clown is not my brother. My brother, my younger brother, would be in the field doing what I told him to do. He'd be taking his place. He's not my brother, he's your son. And see, Linda and I used to kid and do this all the time. We would know, yeah. We'd come home, and if I'd hear, your son, which one of my sons? Okay, and we would kid and do that. That was whenever they were in trouble, it was your child, because this is not my genes doing that. Any of you remember the movie Smokey and the Bandit? The scene where Jackie Gleason is upset with his son who's acting the part of a fool, and he says, when I get home, I'm going to slap your mama right in the mouth, because there ain't no way you came out of my loins, boy. Okay? I know I just said that. Inappropriate for a preacher, but there you go. So that's what the son is saying about his brother. Dad, I don't know what went on here, but he ain't related to me. I'm a hard worker. This guy's a loaf. I'm obedient. This guy is rude. I am responsible. He's impulsive, and he's prodigal. Doesn't want anything to do with his brother. But notice, he's also not only gotten his brother, he doesn't understand his father. Notice in verse 29, when the father comes out to plead with him, because the brother won't even come in the house. And so the father goes to this brother, just like he'd gone to the younger brother. But rather than receive him, what he says is, look, in verse 29, all these years I've been slaving for you. What's his relationship to his father? I'm just a hired hand. Is that how the father has looked at him? Not at all. He's done all the right things for all the wrong reasons. He has no relationship with his father. His father is the boss. He's the slave driver. He has a worse relationship than the son had. The son had misunderstood the father, but so has the older brother. He does not get his father. And as a result of that, because he has not understood the father, he is bitter about the father's prodigal love towards the brother. How does the older brother think that the younger brother should have been received? If at all, as a slave. I've been a slave, and I've been a good boy. If I've been good and I'm a slave, then he darn sure ought to be a slave. And then instead what he sees is the father receiving him. And notice he puts it in verse 28 to 30, becomes angry. In verse 29, all these years I've been slaving for you, never disobeyed yours. You never even gave me a young goat so I could celebrate with my friends. But when this son of yours who squandered your property with prostitutes comes home, you kill the fattened calf for him. How can you do this? You have no right. This is ridiculous that you would do this. And sad to say, I wish Jesus would say, but the father hugged him and the brother came in. But does he end the parable that way? See, Jesus leaves it hanging. He doesn't tell us what happens with the older brother, because he's trying to drive home. And I want you to notice the father is then prodigal back to the older son as well. Because what we might expect is, well, maybe now, hey, you're getting kind of uppity there, boy. We liked you, but now all of a sudden you're starting to act kind of like the younger son. But notice what the father says in verse 31. My son, the father said, you are always with me and everything I have is yours. You're saying I didn't give you a goat. You can have anything you want. The kingdom is yours. You haven't asked. You thought I was a slave driver. That's not what I am. I'm your father. You could have had, and you can have, and you will be able to have anything. It's yours. And then he says in verse 32, but we had to celebrate and do this because your brother's come home. The father is prodigal in his love to the younger son and to the older son, because neither one of them have understood him. They have both misunderstood the father. The younger son ran away because he thought the father represented all the rules, and I need to do this and I need to do that, and I want freedom. I want to get away from his laws. The older son thought the only way to have a relationship with the father was by keeping all of those rules. Both of them missed the heart of the father. And Jesus leaves the parable there, because what he wants us to do is say, who am I? Who am I like in this parable? Am I like the younger son? Am I like the older brother? Am I like the father? Who am I like? And so we're going to close the last couple of minutes, and I want to ask those questions for you and me. I want you to take the time, and I want you to apply the story, because when Jesus leaves it hanging there, he's wanting you and me to go home and to ask ourselves, who am I? When you're sitting here this morning, do we identify with the prodigal son? The one that we normally call the prodigal in this parable. Do we identify with him? Have we behaved foolishly? Have we been controlled by impulses that lead us to ruin? Some of you sitting here may say that, you know what? I find myself in a place and I look back and I realize I have a tendency to make really bad decisions. That sometimes is the way we are. And so maybe we find ourselves like that son. And if we're in that place, do we believe God will only take us back as a slave rather than as a son? When I blow it, and every one of us are the prodigal son at one point or another, and when I behave foolishly, do I believe God's best response to me is going to be, well, come in, but you get a seat in the back there, and you're just a slave. When I need something done, I'll call you. Or do we believe the Father is looking, and he's waiting, and that when we turn towards home, God runs, and God meets us? You have a conception? Which way do you think God is? Because if you're believing God's going to receive you as a slave, you're like the young son, and he's not the hero of the parable. He's been foolish. But God calls us to do that. Today, I want to encourage you, if you find yourself and you say, you know, the one I identify with the most in this whole parable is the younger son, I want to encourage you, look to God. He's not here to take you as a slave. He's not here to take you as an inferior. He makes you a joint heir with Jesus Christ. He puts the ring on your finger. He gives the robe to you. It does not matter where you've been. And you got a picture when the son comes home and he's been living there with the pigs and then he walks through the dust for all that time. What does he probably smell like? Does the father say, okay, go clean him up? He doesn't do any of that. I want to encourage you, if you've been the younger son, look to Jesus. He receives you as you are. He takes you in. He makes you a child. Look to God. If you say, I am like the prodigal son, I keep making foolish decisions. Jesus is the one who will deliver you. It is not, I'm going to start making wise decisions and then I'll come back after I've made a few good choices. That's not the way the story works. The prodigal son's been foolish all along, but the father receives him gladly. Look to God. If you're the younger son, look to God, because I want to tell you the biggest thing you need to be delivered from, the biggest thing I need to be delivered from is myself. And God is the one who will do that. The father is the one who's going to deliver that younger son from being the way he's been. So if you find yourself being the younger son, look to God. He will receive you as a child. He will take you as you are, and he's the one who's going to help you be delivered from you. Help me be delivered from me, which is the biggest deliverance we need. Second possibility, do I particularly identify with the older brother? And I want to tell you something. Jesus told this parable. Who really is the older brother in this parable that he's talking about? It's the Pharisees that are sitting in front of him. And I want to tell you something. Religious folks who show up at church every week are most often the greatest danger you and I have is being the older brother. And Jesus squarely speaks, and it is easy to read this parable and say, I'm glad I wasn't one of those Pharisees. And if we do, Jesus would give us another parable right on the spot. Because he said, you're not asking the question the way you're supposed to be asking. Are you the older brother? Do I view myself as better than my wandering brothers? When I look at people who are struggling, making foolish decisions, do I think, you know, if they would just live like I live? Now, you may not say it, and I may not say it, but I'm not asking if you say it out loud. I'm asking what goes on in your heart. Because I got to tell you, I look on Facebook, And I listen to a lot of our discourse and our culture, and I hear a lot of older brother. A lot of older brother. And I got to tell you, it most often, the tendency, it's coming from people who very often are religious, and they've got their things together, and they're doing like the older brother. They're hardworking, good, solid people, and have a heart just like the older brother. Do I view God, quite honestly, as a slave owner rather than as a father? Is it a temptation for me to think, you know, I start learning Bible, and I start learning the do's and the don'ts, and they're there, and they're important. But see, why does God give us his law? Well, it shows us our sin. And I mean, why does God tell me to do this or not do this? Is it because he was just bored one day and thought, you know, I really should make up some rules while I'm sitting here? See, it's not. It's his heart. When I told my kids, don't play in the street, that was not because, you know, Linda and I were like, you know, well, let's just make some rules up because I want to boss them around a little bit. That's why you give me rules. But we did that for their good. I love them. I don't want you to get run over by a car. That's why I'm not just being mean. This is destructive to you. But you know what? I can start to view my father, who's given me rules purely out of love, like he's some kind of a slave driver. Even while I'm keeping the rules, well, I'm doing them. Because if I don't, I know he's up there and he's going to get me. I've talked to people before. You know, I know. We had a next door neighbor one time said, you know, if you don't give 10% to the church, God's just going to eat a hole in your pocket and take it all away. Well, that's a really good heart towards God. And quite honestly, what God would say is, then just keep your money. If that's your heart. I don't need it. I own the cattle on 1,000 hills. I can sell one of them. That's not God's heart at all. Paul says, give generously. We can do that with every law of God, completely missing the heart of God while I'm keeping them. Do I find myself in that place? Do I reject those God has accepted in grace? Am I bothered by the fact that God just willingly takes them in? Am I bothered by the way God may shower grace and gifts on them and they may come into the kingdom and then all of a sudden God is really using them and I'm like, hey, what am I, chopped liver? Because anytime I do that, what's that revealing in me? Who's my heart being like? The older brother. I'm being just like the older brother. This is a major point in the parable, and it is a major temptation for religious folks of all ages. And I'm going to tell you, if you find yourself in that place, you need to repent. Why are you and I acceptable before God? Jesus Christ, period. Not Jesus and. Not because, you know, I woke up and I had my quiet time or I'm faithfully going to church. And I'm telling you, that is so inbred in our culture. I've mentioned many times when I've talked to folks and I, you know, if I stand before God, why should he accept me? Always, you're a pastor, tell him that. Whoa, that ain't gonna work. Tell him you kept the Ten Commandments. Psst, here's a secret, I didn't. That ain't gonna work either. And people can't figure it out. We always want to add something on to Jesus. I'm acceptable because of him. And the second I start thinking I've got something up on somebody else, that will eat away at the heart of the gospel. That will eat away at my gratitude. Everything I have has come from God. Every last thing. Whatever things are right and good in my life, it is the grace and the mercy of God. And the older brother is the one who doubts that. If you and I find that rising up in our heart, repent and turn to God. And then the third question is, do we identify with the Father? And we'll close with this. Now, certainly you may be surprised I'm asking that because you might say, well, yes, I do, because he's God and I like to think of myself that way. That's not how I'm talking about identifying with the Father. We all do that, but that's something we need to repent of. He is certainly pointing towards God in the parable, but he's also doing more than that. It's teaching us something because Jesus is saying, this is the way God is, and how should the older brother be? He ought to be like this as well. And so should the younger brother. And so the question comes to you and me, am I like the father? Do I lavish grace prodigally? Are you a prodigal? The answer to that question ought to be yes. I will lavish it. And when I lavish grace, is it possible that it might get misused? Did the father lavish all the belongings on the son? See, we want to say, man, if the father was wise, he'd have told the son no at the beginning of the parable. And Jesus says, then you've missed the heart of God. Because God gives gifts to us, and do we misuse them? Every single day. Every single day. We take every good gift he gives us and turn it and mess up. And God's response is not, whoa, that was a bad idea. I'm going to cut back on that. He continues to lavish it on you. That's his character. It makes us uncomfortable if you think about it. But you know what? Better to be like the Father and be prodigal in grace and mercy and have somebody use it than to be the older brother. So Jesus says, are you prodigal? Are you like the Father? Do you lavish forgiveness? In fact, when you see the slightest sign that the son standing there, covered in pig manure, hungry, dusty, nasty, foolish, is even thinking about turning, do you hike up your clothes and run to him and hug him and receive him? And he may turn around and use you, and that's okay. I'd rather stand before God on the final day and have him say, you, my son, were prodigal. You gave grace and mercy like I gave grace and mercy, and you trusted me. That's what God calls us to do. Am I that way? Am I prodigal in grace? Am I prodigal in running to the person to restore? That's the heart that God has towards us. I want to encourage you and me. You're going to go out this week. We're going to have lots of opportunities, and every day in our relationships, the choice is going to be there. Am I going to be like the younger son? Am I going to be like the older son? Am I going to be like the father? I want to encourage you, be like the father. Give grace. Give forgiveness. Give mercy. Extend yourself for God, for his kingdom, and know you are never going to outlavish God. You are never going to outgive God. You're never going to be more prodigal than God himself is. But what you will be is the more we give grace, what do we receive from God? Freely, joy-filled grace. Let's stand together, and we're going to close in prayer. And then we'll have a word of benediction. Now, I want to encourage you, if you're here, and as I've talked about this, and you say, that's not my view of God, if you want, you can grab any one of the folks here from our congregation, you can certainly grab me and I'll sit and chat with you for a long time. I want you to know that is God's heart. God is more giving than you have ever imagined in your wildest dreams. And it would be my joy to share that good news with you. Let's pray and then we'll close. Father God, I am so grateful that you are like the Father in this story. Lord, I so much see myself being the foolish younger son, and then as you've worked in my life, starting to be more like the older brother, but Father, I want to be like you. Father, I thank you that you are a God who is prodigal in mercy and grace. If you were not, where would we be? Father, when I was a young, foolish 16-year-old, drinking and drugging and cussing and running around and doing all the foolish stuff I was doing, Father, you didn't put barriers up. You ran and you met me. And you gave me grace, and you gave me mercy. And then, Father, you were kind and gracious to reach out to the rest of my family and to draw them in. Father, you have been kind and gracious in giving me a wife that is beyond anything I could ever deserve and children. Father, you have been prodigal in grace and mercy towards me. Father, I pray for myself and for all of us who can say the same things, that God, would you be pleased to be prodigal in grace and mercy through us? Lord, we don't want to be the older brother. We don't want to be the younger brother. Father, we want to be like the Father. We want to give your grace and your mercy away. We pray this week, Lord God, that by your Holy Spirit, you would open up opportunities. And Father, where we see a younger son, that we would run and we would extend kindness and grace and compassion and the gospel to them. And Father, where we see even an older brother, that Father, we would speak a word of grace and compassion and call them back to the gospel. Father, would you give us opportunities to do that this week? And Father, would you continually every day open up our eyes that we would see the relationship with you as central and that our heart would always be towards you as a child to a father, not a slave owner, not an employer, but a father. Lord, we ask that you would do this in Jesus' mighty name. Amen. For our guests, I want to explain, I'm going to conclude with the word of benediction. And what that is it's a saying, I'm going to repeat a scripture over you. And we do this because God promised. These are some ancient words God gave to Aaron and Moses to speak over the people of Israel. And I want to encourage you to receive the blessing of God. God is here and wants to bless you. You are his creation. I encourage you, receive this blessing from God. May the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord turn his face towards you and give you peace. In the name of Jesus Christ, go forth under the blessing of God. Amen.
Thank you for listening to this teaching from Bay Ridge Christian Church. To learn more about our church or to download more teachings and resources, please visit bayridgechristianchurch.org.